It is a joy to be here with you all. Thank you for having me and my wife. I was saying earlier, we borrowed Leo for a Sunday. It's only fair that we return the favor and send one of the staff members from our church out to preach for you guys. My name is CJ. I'm a pastoral assistant at our church. So what that basically means is I'm not quite a pastor. I'm not just a regular member. I'm kind of in between training on what it means to be a pastor. Part of that is learning how to preach and teach. And so bear with me. I'm still learning, still practicing. So there might be some hiccups. If not, it's all God, not myself. But it is a joy to be here with you all. As we read, we're going to be starting our sermon series through 2 Timothy. So if you would, please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. What does your belief cause you to do? What does your belief in something cause you to do? If you believe you have good health, you're probably going to try skydiving or bungee jumping or be more adventurous. But if your belief in your health is not as good, I pray none of you would be skydiving or bungee jumping. Maybe you would, but it's less advisable. If you have a good belief in your wealth, you're not going to be worrying about pinching pennies or trying to make ends meet. You're trusting in the wealth in which you have. Or if you're a young child and it's Christmas Eve, every little tapping on the roof, you think that's going to be Santa. So you're either rushing off the bed or you're running downstairs to try to see him. Our beliefs are central into the way we act. If we believe strongly in something, we should act in a particular way in response to that. What we're going to see in our text is that's the same for us as people, but that's especially the same for pastors. That's especially the same for our leaders. So if you would, please read along with me as I read aloud our passage. We're going to pray and ask God's help and understanding, and then we'll dig in together. So if you would, please read along with me as I read aloud. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise that is to the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God who I'm served, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remembered you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I'm going to pause here. Let's pray, church. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you for this wonderful day we have, Lord. Even just driving up, seeing your creation, Lord, you are magnified and glorified, even in the grass and the flowers. But even more, you're glorified in the singing and worship of you by your people. So I pray today as we examine your word, we see your truth, that you would be glorified, Lord, that it would not be my own thoughts or opinions, but it'd be your words spoken through me, and that all those here at Pinion Bible Church would love you more, want to serve you more and glorify you more because of your word today. We pray this in your name. Amen. So today we're going to be talking about fearless faith, a faith that is not controlled by fear, but is empowered because of who God is. And if we're trying to communicate what Paul is talking about in this section into one sentence, I would say it's this: the call to ministry is a call to be unashamed. The call to ministry is a call to be unashamed. And I'm sure Pastor Leo could tell you this, all of our pastors, the call to ministry is not easy. There's a lot of times where it is hard. There's a lot of times where you just wish you were doing something else. But if you are truly one of God's servants, a pastor, a deacon, even a member, your call to ministry is a call that is meant to be unashamed. And we're going to break our text into two sections. Our first section, we're going to call it the call for steadfast ministry. And our second section, which we'll see in a little bit, is the call to be unashamed. And just to help with some definitions, steadfast, I'm sure we all know, but just for those that are maybe a little younger, steadfast means to be firmly loyal, consistent, or unswerving. And so if we're being consistent in our ministry, consistent in our teaching, we have to line up through something. And I think a good example of this is just in the greeting. This is a letter written by Paul to Timothy. They knew each other well. But yet, look at verse 1. Paul is laying out his resume to Timothy. Timothy, you should already know this. He's been serving with him. If you read in Acts, they met together in Acts 16, very early on in Paul and Timothy's ministry, and they spent years and years together. But yet, Paul still seems the need to remind Timothy who he is. Sometimes, church, we need a reminder of who our God is, but what our purpose here. Sometimes in life, things get in the way, whether it's health or wealth or job issues or you name whatever problem going on. We need a reminder of who our God is, that he's the one who loved us, created us in our mother's wombs, ordained us to do the things he's called us to do, and he's the one leading our life. And so just in this first sentence, Paul is showing, this is who I am. This is the God that has called me, that has sent me, and has promised me life that is in Jesus Christ. And so, my encouragement to you is don't lose sight of who God is. Don't lose sight of your purpose. A purpose of a church isn't to gather and sing, but it's to gather and to make God known. That's why I was so encouraged when Pastor Leo was praying for the church, all the things going on, because that's what we're called to do. A church is not a gathering place to sing songs and have happy stories. It's a place to pray together, to seek to care for each other, to love each other, to walk beside each other, to say, dear brother, dear sister, I heard your family member passed. Let's pray together. Let me encourage you. Let's walk through it. I hear you have health issues going on. Let me take you to the doctors. You've got house issues. You need help building something. I have an expertise in that. Let's do it together. It's living life together. It's serving each other. It's raising each other up. For what purpose? To glorify God and to make him known. And so that's the call of Paul. That's the call to Timothy. And we see just how sweet this relationship is, that he calls Timothy his beloved child. Now, Paul is certainly not Timothy's father. They had spent so much time together. And that's why in ministry, that's why in life, we need godly friends. That's why we need relationships to build each other up. I'm sure if you tried to be a Christian on your own, it wouldn't be as great, as impactful if you were here in a church gathering together. That's why it talks so much in Scripture about needing to gather together, praying together, worshiping together. In the Proverbs, it talks about a strand of two is unbreakable, but a strand of two is strong, but a strand of three or more is unbreakable. The more gospel friendships you have, the more you're worshiping together, praying together, gathering together, whatever the enemy has can do nothing against us. And don't you want this kind of friendship? Don't you want to be able to call Pastor Leo up and say, hey, my car broke down, and he'd get all together the people to be able to help? I'm sure you've had those calls, Pastor Leo. That's what a church is meant for. That's what Christians are meant to be doing, not only for each other, but for those around. And it's a way for us to show the love of Christ, but also to glorify him. And Paul continues talking about this God which he is serving, as did his ancestors, with a clear conscience. Ministry is passed down person to person. That's kind of what Paul is communicating here. He isn't talking about his father or his father's father. Maybe we can trace Paul's lineage all the way back. But what he's trying to communicate is Christianity is passed on person to person. How many of you played the telephone game growing up? Yeah, a lot of hands, right? Usually, if you haven't played it, it's one person starts with a sentence, and it goes person by person by person until you get to the end. It's usually nowhere close to what the original sentence was. And I'm not saying exactly like it, but Christianity is built almost similarly. Jesus met with his 12 disciples. He taught with them for years and years. They went on teaching for years and years to others. Paul spent 14 years training and learning before he began his ministry. Timothy with Paul spent years and years. You could honestly trace back, keep going up years and years to today. Peniam Bible Church is here as a result of faithful men gathering, generation by generation praying, worshiping, teaching the truths of God. That's why Christianity, that's why ministry is so important. Because just like in the telephone game, if one person got it wrong, we here today in 2026, we're wrong. If Timothy didn't understand the truth of God, this church wouldn't be here. Our church in Wellsboro wouldn't be here. And it's not, I don't mean this as a way to scare you all, that if you mess up, you're doomed. But this is more to show how God chooses to work. He's using men and women like me and you that are imperfect, that make mistakes, that don't know the right answers at times. Yet God in his glory chooses men and women like us to pass on the faith person to person. That's why this call is so important. That's why we have to be steadfast. That's why we have to make sure we get it right. And that's why we see Paul praying for Timothy, as he's remembering him constantly in his prayers day and night. He remembers his tears, that he longs to see him, that he wants to be joyous in gathering together. That's why he mentions just the sincere faith that he had, the sincere faith that his mother had. It's to show that this is done not on one person's own doing. It's not Pastor Leo alone making Peniam Bible Church the church it is today. It's not our pastor, T.J. Freeman, alone making the church be what it is. It's all of us working together, praying together, serving together, making him known together. And it's not just them doing it, but it's raising up the next generation. And that's why you guys spend so much time in programs like Awana, raising up the next generation, that they would know the truths of God. It's why you may have Sunday schools, the kidsmen, things that you have going on. It's to raise up the next pastor, the next faithful prayer warrior, the next deacon, the next chair of the missions team, whatever needs the church has. Your job, church, is to raise those people up. Just like it was Paul's job to raise up Timothy, Timothy's job to raise up the person he rose up, we're called to do the same, to be steadfast. And I think a way that helps it illustrate it for us, because it can be a little scary, right? We're called to this big ministry. We're called to raise up the next generation. You might ask, how do you do it? I think Paul gives a clear example of this. If you flip in your Bibles, look to Romans 10, and I believe it's as simple as just sharing the gospel, just reading the gospel for his people. If you go to Romans 10, verse 9 to 17, it says, because, this is talking about what it means to become a Christian. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with one heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's how people are saved. But how do they get saved? He continues. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe on whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach without them being sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all believed the gospel, Isaiah says. The Lord who has believed what he has heard from us. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. That's how we make Christians. That's how we build up the next generations. I know in that passage it said preaching, but I would say it's just teaching. It's just sharing the gospel. And you can share the gospel fairly easily. It's just asking, if you were to die today, do you know where you would go? And that opens you the door. If they're Christians, they'll say, yes, I'm in heaven. Or if they at least know of God, they'd give a similar answer. And if they don't, that is how you can just assess and see and say, hey, well, due to my beliefs, this is what I believe. And that's where you start the conversations. You start meeting with them. You talk with them. And I admit, it's scary. It's hard. But something as simple as that is a great way to start sharing the gospel, to open the door to them. And a big way is just by loving them, by caring for them. And so as Christians, this is what we are called to do. We're called to care for each other as a body of believers. We're meant to love each other, support each other. We're also meant to make him known to those around us. And if you're new here and you're not a Christian, and you maybe have been hurt by people in the church, I have to tell you, church is filled with broken people that are just as hurt as we are. And I would say, don't hold one person or one church against what God has intended church to be. This is a place where we're trying to be right like God is. And that we're trying to live by the truth of who this God is and what his word is. And so I would encourage you, look to Scripture. See that truth. Turn to him. I'm sure I'd be happy to talk with you after service. I'm sure Pastor Leo would as well. Any of the members here, they would love to share this truth among you. Not because we want to just bore you with the gospel or with some Jesus stuff, but because we want you to know the truth. If we believe the Bible is true, we should be wanting to share that. And so please talk to one of us after, because it's important. That's why Timothy, in his explanation, hammers on this last point, that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love, and of power, love, and self-control. We're not called to be scared as Christians. We're not called to frighten or to like freeze up when time for the gospel comes. Do you know that when you are a Christian, you're giving God himself through the Holy Spirit that is empowering us, that is strengthening us, that is helping us? It says in his words that the Spirit intercedes for us. We don't know what to say. He gives us groans or moans, or maybe pops a verse in your mind. I'm sure you've had conversations with people where maybe a song lyric pops in your head that fits exactly what you need. And that's the Holy Spirit working within you, helping you, equipping you, strengthening you to make him known. And so in all this, if we're meant to be fearless in our call to ministry, we're meant to be stable, we're meant to grow the next generation, either through making new Christians or raising up the young Christians in our church and in our households, how do we do it? How do we live without fear in our lives? And this is where our next section comes in, verses 8 through 12, and it's how we're called to be unashamed. So if you would, pick up reading verse 8 with me. He starts out the gate. Therefore, do not be ashamed of our testimony, of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering of the gospel, by the power of God, who saved us to and called us to be a holy calling, not because of our own works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard me until that day that has been entrusted to me. So you may ask, what is the thing that keeps us going? How do we be unashamed? I mean, we hear it, maybe if you're out in the world, Christianity is weird. There are a bunch of weirdos that gather on Sundays. They sing these weird songs that are kind of cheesy. They don't have drums. They don't do certain things that the rest of the world does. But yet, in that opposition, we shouldn't be worried about what they have to say, because we have something way better. And even at the time of this writing, we have nothing compared to what Paul had to deal with. This is Paul's last ever letter written. We don't know how long since the writing and sending of this letter he died, but Paul, during this time, was imprisoned. He was under one of the most wicked Caesars of all time, and Nero, who would burn Christians for fun, use them as lamps for his castle. This is really wicked stuff, but yet we don't see Paul scared. We don't see Paul worried about what's next. In fact, he's almost more ready to go. He's almost more engaged. He's almost more excited to preach and teach the gospel. And if you were to read Philippians chapter 1, it talks about this, that he knows what's going to happen to me, but he knows that it's advancing the gospel. Now, through all the persecution he's going to face, he knows that it's just giving him more opportunities to share the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1, it talks about, in verse 12, I know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has now been known to the whole imperial guard and to all that rest in the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So Paul, in his jail time, is preaching the gospel even more. Nero's own guards are hearing the gospel. His handymen are hearing the gospel. Now, we know it doesn't turn out well for Paul, quote unquote, well. He ends up dying and being beheaded. Yet how many of those guards might have turned and become Christians? How many of his cellmates might have become Christians and then advanced the gospel? And we know that through Christians, eventually Rome becomes a Christian nation. There's many of years of persecution before that. Yet because Paul didn't give up, because the Christians didn't give up, the gospel moved forward, so much so that it's here today, even thousands of years later. And I know we don't deal with that today, but there is a social stigma to Christianity. We are different. Yet if Paul continued in that, how much more can we continue, and maybe someone not wanting to talk to us because we're talking about Christ? Maybe a job giving us a reprimand for sharing the gospel with coworkers, whatever it may be. If I'm speaking honestly for myself, I'd rather deal with social stuff than get my head chopped off for sharing the gospel. Hopefully it's the same for you, but knowing that the persecution they're having and they still went encourages me that whatever we face, I can still continue. And sadly, the persecution isn't going to end. We have churches all over the world that are dealing with, Paul dealt with. Churches in Africa and Asia, they're dealing with just as poor circumstances. But yet the gospel is growing even more there. And you may ask how. You may ask why God would allow. I would say because it's not our doing that gets the work done. It is not our doing that gets the work done. That's why Paul doesn't say it's my work that advances the gospel. It's not me who saved myself and made a calling of good works because of my purpose. He's saying it was Christ who gave us this calling. It was Christ, by his good works, because of his own purpose and his grace, that before the ages has now been made manifest. This was always the plan. God's advancement through the gospel is through broken people like you and me, because that was God's plan all along. God knew Adam and Eve would sin against him. He knew he'd have to die. He knew he'd have to live the perfect life, that he'd have to die on a cross bearing the weight of sin and death so that anyone who believes on him would be saved. He knew that, and he still chose to do it. And again, if you're new here and don't know what I'm talking about, in the beginning, Adam and Eve sinned against God. They chose to serve themselves rather than God. And just as we were talking about generations teaching how to live as a Christian, our parents, Adam and Eve, taught us how to sin, to choose our own desires over God's. And so you may say you have no sin, but I'm sure there's times where you'd rather serve yourselves than serve God or serve anyone else. And that makes you, just as it was for Adam, a sinner, someone against God. And there's a price that needs to get paid. If you're guilty in any courtroom, there's a price that needs to get paid. But yet, this Jesus, who from before all time knew it was going to happen, decided to pay the price for you, to die on the cross for you, so that if you're to believe on him, confess him as Lord, as we read, you will be saved. This was true for all the Christians at the time of Jesus. It was true for Paul. It was true for Timothy. It's true for me. It's true for all of you. This Jesus died to save us. The greatest get out of jail free card, the greatest debt forgiveness ever, it's a gift given to you. And that's what Pastor Leo preaches. That's what our church preaches. That's what we should be sharing. And the reason why I'm using the gospel as a proof of why we have to preach the gospel is because how would it feel to have the greatest debt on your shoulders taken away? It should be liberating. Knowing you're condemned to death, there's no way out, and it's all wiped away, it should feel free. Nothing can go against you. And so when you're sharing the gospel, when you're in Paul's circumstance, being ready to be killed, to die for your faith, you got everything you need. The greatest fear is the dying part. But if you're in Christ, death is only temporary. Because of your freedom from sin and death, you're in eternity with the Lord. That's why if you're to read our section, and later in this, just throughout 2 Timothy, Paul doesn't focus so much on Christ's blood. If you notice in your study through 2 Timothy, he talks so much about the eternal life in Christ. If we're Christians and we're to die today, we have something so much better to look forward to. And in the times I've shared the gospel with others, and you can even see it just in the rise of trying to prolong life here in the world, people are scared to die. Paul wasn't, because look what he says. Verse 10, "Now which is made manifest through appearing of our Lord Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. If you have the gospel, if you have the truth, if you have God's word here, death can't hurt us. And if death can't hurt us, Nero couldn't hurt Paul. Persecutions of churches in Asia and Africa can't hurt them. If God is for us, who is against us? What can man do to me? These are all truths that we should live by. And so when sharing the gospel and believing the gospel that Christ has died for us to give us eternal life, there's no need to be ashamed. I want you to pay attention to verse 12. I think this wording by Paul is the best. So I'm not going to try to explain it. I think it speaks for itself. But he puts it this way, which is why I suffer as I do. Right? He goes through all the things he's doing, but I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed. And I'm convinced that he's able to guard me until that day has been entrusted to me. Do you know who you believe, church? Do you know that whatever may come, it's going to be all right? Because you're trusting in the one who has the keys to death and the grave and hell right in his hands. That's what the gospel is. That's why we're called to share it. That's why Paul wanted in his last letter to encourage Timothy to keep going, to preach the gospel, to make it known. Because if what Paul believes is true, he has to act upon his beliefs. If Paul truly has a fearless faith, he's going to go out sharing it. And that was true of Paul. It's true of Timothy, that he had a fearless faith. He continued to preach. He continued to teach. In church history, it talks about that Timothy, too, was killed for his faith. It didn't stop him. It didn't stop the church from growing. And all those Christian martyrs throughout church history, they died. Yet the gospel still went forth. And so, church, whatever may happen to us, our call is not to be afraid, but to be unashamed, preaching the gospel, making him known. Because Christ has the power, has the keys to death and keys to life. And then by trusting in him, nothing can happen to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the same gospel that saves us is the same gospel to keep us pressing on. I pray this of this church, Lord, that they would be a people known for making you known. I pray that their heart's desire is to see Phan Yan and all the surrounding towns know you as Lord. And I pray the same for us in Wellsboro, Lord, that you would be made known in all the world, Lord, because you are the one that deserves glory, you're the one that deserves praise, and you are the one that brings life. I pray this in your name. Amen.